Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
All right, Richard is coming down to the front and the other ushers. If you have not received the elements for communion, if you will just give your best smile to them and a wave, they'll come by and provide you the elements for communion so we can all do this together. Amen. I had you one, right? I did. Right here. There you go. All right, we want everybody to be able to participate. Once a month, we partake of communion together as one body at the same time. You know, the Lord gave instructions about communion to the church to understand you can do this anywhere, anytime. Doesn't have to be led by a pastor. You can do this at home. He just gave one instruction. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Not that we can forget, but it helps us recalibrate our relationship with God, how dependent we are, and it helps us recalibrate spiritually to think about why we're here. And we're here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, loved you and me so much that he left glory and came down and was born in a human body in a virgin's womb and lived here for 33 years to model for us what God's original intention was with Adam and Eve, that they could live, they were supposed to live like Jesus. But the weakness of man fell into sin, and as a result, when we're born in the flesh, we're born with a sinful nature, not like God's nature. We're born with a sinful nature like Adam and Eve. We inherited it. If you notice, nobody ever had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to be selfish. It was just in us. It was our nature. But hopefully for you, there came a day where you realized the words of Jesus. He said, you need to be born again. Not of the flesh, but by the Spirit. And only God can do that. And after you're born again of the Spirit by receiving Jesus into your life to be Savior and Lord, and the forgiveness of sins is done, God said they need to remember how they got here. They can take God for granted. They can take his love and his mercy for granted. So I'm going to give them some instructions that whenever they do what's called communion, like I showed them how to do communion, I want them to remember how they got there by the mercy and love of God, who loved us so much that he gave his son, the only one that could ever redeem us, the only one that could pay the price, the only one that could ever save us. There is no other. There's only one Savior. And Jesus is it, God in the flesh. So Jesus took a piece of unleavened bread, take that bread, and he held it up and he said to his disciples, look at it, meditate on it. The children of Israel received daily bread. Manna, they called it. God provided it supernaturally. Sustained them in the wilderness. And Jesus said, it wasn't Moses who provided that bread. It was my Father in heaven who provided you daily bread. And if you can receive it, it's a type and a shadow of Jesus, me, who said, I am the bread of life. I am what you need daily. I'm your daily bread. Feed on me. And then he said to the disciples, now take and eat this and remember that. Amen. You are my daily bread. You are my daily bread. Thank you, God. What you eat becomes part of you. You are what you eat. I'm looking at a bunch of chocolate chip cookies and potato chips. Not really. We are what we eat. You should take and eat that. This is my body broken for you. Then he picked up a cup filled with the fruit of the vine. He said, look at this. This is a new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. He was in transition time because Jesus lived under the law. So he suddenly broke in to their lives and said, today, a new covenant begins. Not like the old covenants that required you to keep everything and keep the law, lest you break it. This covenant is not dependent upon you, it's dependent upon my blood. I'm laying down my life for you to have a new covenant. And you're able to come into the Holy of Holies anytime you want to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace. So he said, take this cup and drink what's in it. And when you do, remember how you got there. You're under grace today. You're under grace and loving kindness and mercy. And Jesus is an overpayment for all our sin. Not just an up-to-date payment, but an overpayment. An overpayment. He said in his word that his blood washes away all our sin. That includes the sins we haven't even committed yet. So Jesus is an overpayment. And he said, whenever you drink this, remember how you got there. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. You are my daily bread. Thank you, God. And my drink. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're more than enough. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hi, hon. Barbara Martin is right here. Would you raise your hand, Barbara? If you don't know Barbara, she has a YouTube channel called Prophecy with Barbara H. Martin. Prophecy with Barbara H. Martin. She has an awesome testimony. And this Tuesday especially, she's giving her testimony in a way that I think will really bless you. So I would encourage you to write this down. Look up on the YouTube Prophecy with Barbara H. Martin, and especially this Tuesday, you can subscribe to that and get that weekly word, and it's an encouraging word, an edifying word, and it'll help you. So be sure, okay? Tuesday, Barbara H. Martin, Prophecy with Barbara H. Martin. Amen. It's any time during Tuesday. Anytime Tuesday. All right. We're starting a new topic, the topic of prayer. And I'm not up here selling books to make profit or anything like that, because this is a little booklet called First of All, Pray. And I've entitled this series of messages for however long the Lord leads us that, in that with this title. And this is a little workbook, Devotions for 30 Days, written by Peter Lord. And Devotions to Enrich the Enjoyment and Effectiveness of Your Personal Prayer Life. It's 30 days. And I have a very limited quantity today. I drove over Friday and got what they had. So a very limited quantity today. And they'll have more later on. And a lot of you would like to have this. And they're in the bookstore. And they're $8 a piece. So it's just pretty much, we're not making anything but a little bit just for the transportation, but it's $8 a piece. If you'd like to have one, be sure to get in the bookstore and push other people out of the way so you can get yours. And no, you don't. It's closed, brother. I am so mean. Thank you, God. Little mean. Thank you, Jenny, for making our backdrops like Jenny and Brian. I never anticipated you'd be done with that today. I mean, that's beautiful. And Brian, Jenny and Brian, they are awesome. They're just creative. Jenny's really an artist. You know, I don't know if you know Jenny. She's our office administrator. She went to Oral Roberts University and got a degree in art and all that kind of stuff. And look at now you're using it. How about that? Isn't that awesome? Praise God. I want to talk to you about, first of all, pray. First of all, pray. And Father, I pray again, not for my sake, but for the sake of those hearing, that today and the rest of my life, I pray for that my speech and my preaching not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I ask that it be in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. However you want to do that, God, that's what I pray. And that people will see a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power and be fascinated with you. Thank you, God. I believe you for it in Jesus' name. The very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." There's the Trinity, of course, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our likeness, in our image and our likeness. And then let him have dominion. It's fascinating to me to stop and think about here this one thought. Out of all the things that God created, animals, the plants, the stars, the universe, of all the things, only man was made in God's image and likeness. Not a horse, not an elephant, not an eagle. Only man was created to have the image and the likeness of God. It's as if God was saying to all the universe that of all the creatures, only one created being would represent the uncreated God to the universe. No one would look at a horse and say, "Well, that's what God's like." But they would look at a human being, a man up walking upright, created in the image and the likeness of God, and they would say, "Look at him." All of creation would look at him, the animals, the stars, the planets. They'd look at the man that God created and say, "That's what the uncreated God must be like. That's what he must be like." Looking at us. That was God's plan then. That's God's plan now. I find that absolutely fascinating. God made the moon to reflect light that came from the sun. The moon doesn't have any light. It has to reflect the light. God made man, who doesn't have any light, but to reflect the very light of God. So they'll say, that's what God must be like. When they look at you, when they look at me, when animals, when creation, when they look at us, they say, that's what the uncreated God must be like. Look at that man. He looks and acts like the uncreated God. And man, God created, and then it says he placed him in a garden. I thought he always made him in the garden, but no, it says he took man and placed him in a garden. So a garden area was made by God prior to man, so that when he created man, he took and he put him in a garden where he could learn. And every day God would come into that garden in the cool of the day, which is, when is that? In the early morning. And he would meet with man. You imagine the fellowship. He talked with God. He listened to God. They fellowshiped together. They communed together. Anything that Adam wanted to know, he just asked God. What about this? How does this work? And God taught Adam, like a father and son relationship, through walking and talking daily. And Adam learned everything he learned from his father. There are certain plants over here you can use for this. There are certain animals that they're good for this. And Adam learned all he needed to know by spending time with God. He didn't have to go to college. He walked with God in the cool of the day. And as a result, Adam became fascinated with God. His creation's fascinating. It's fascinating to learn about creation and animals and plants and things that they can do and how the universe works and all of those things. But Adam was fascinated to some degree by those things, but he wasn't more fascinated by the creation than the Creator. He was more fascinated with the Creator. I want to know you. I want to know what you think. I want to know what you're like. And so Adam was to be fascinated, obsessed, if you will, with knowing God. I want to know you. What an insult it would be to say, well, I'll talk to you later, but I'm really right now more fascinated with your creation. What an insult that would be. No, Adam was fascinated and wanted to know God more than the creation. And so should we. But yet today in our world, there are some people that are fascinated with trees or fascinated with birds, and there's nothing wrong with being fascinated by them, but it's a shame that you don't go a little bit further and be fascinated with the Creator himself, the one who made it all. You can go out and hug a tree and watch birds all day long, but if you stop there, you're stopping short of the glory of God. You should be fascinated with the Creator. Amen. And so here they were in this garden, and Adam was fascinated with God. I mean, who wouldn't be? And you know, even today, we're created in that same likeness. We are created to be fascinated with God. We're created to be obsessed with God. And if a person, a human being born, fails to learn that and fails to be fascinated with God and knowing God, then they'll find something else to fascinate them. A person, a movie star, an athlete, making money, whatever it is, and it will become your obsession. And you've missed the whole purpose of why you're here. You're obsessed with this, but you are not obsessed with the Creator. You're missing your destiny. If you're not obsessed with God and wanting to know Him, and like we sang with that song, desperate to know you, if that is not your one main obsession in life, you're missing your destiny. You're to be fascinated by God. You're to be beholding Him and be in awe of Him. You never learn everything you can know about God. There's always continual learning, a continual experience. You know, there are two angels in the presence of God called seraphs. Seraphim is plural. And they burn with fire. They have eyes all over them. And all they do is continually, 24 hours a day, which there's no time there, but just to represent what I'm trying to get to understand, all they do is burn in the presence of God, and their eyes are focused on Him, and all they're saying is, holy, 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 night and day, 24 hours a day. And never once do they say, hey, can we take a break for a while? Can we have a vacation? I mean, this is all we do. They're never bored. Because with the glory of God, there's always another open. There's always more. They're obsessed. They're enthralled. They're just, there's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. And they never get tired of it. And God intended man to be that way. To be obsessed with God. And want to know Him and go after Him with a hunger and a passion like no other thing. And if we fail to get obsessed and with God, then we'll find something else to take that place. Our church's mission is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that sets people free. That's our mission. So my mission is to present Jesus to you through a sermon, through teaching, however God wants me, through leading. I'm to present Jesus to you so that you'll get obsessed with Him and you'll say, I want Him. Not obsessed with me. I appreciate when people walk out and they say, oh, that was a great sermon, that was a great message. Well, I appreciate that, but take it further. Don't be obsessed with me or the sermon or whatever if that enthralled you. Be obsessed with Him. It's like you've had me see Him in a way I've never seen Him before. I'm obsessed with Jesus. That's the mission. The worship team, as skillful as they play and all that they do under Michelle's leadership, their mission is to present Jesus. Amen. And the songs that are led by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God moves like a wind in here, are to cause you and I to be obsessed with Jesus. So it's as if when people come here, the mission of our heart is this: give them Jesus. Don't give them Grace Tabernacle. Don't give them Gary Washburn. Give them Jesus. May I give you Jesus today? Did you come for Jesus today? Did you come to get Him, to see Him, to be obsessed with Him, to be fascinated by Him again, to get addicted to Him? That's a good addiction. Praise God. People need to see Jesus, Pastor. They don't need to see you. People need to see Jesus, worship leaders. They don't need to see us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 lays it out real clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 says, we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It never stops. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, the way people are changed is not through just great preaching, teaching, and programs in the church and things like that. 12-step program, they all have their place. I'm thankful for them, not diminishing any of that. But people are not changed by programs. People are not changed by people. People are changed when they get fascinated with Jesus and they behold Him. David said, there's one thing I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after all the days of my life. There's one thing, King David, a man after God's own heart, who wrote the majority of the Psalms. There's one thing that I desire of the Lord, and that I'm going to seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. That I may behold the beauty of the Lord and dwell in His temple, be in His presence day and night, night and day, day and night, night and day. That's what I want more than anything, God, on this planet you could ever give me, to behold the beauty of the Lord. One thing, to behold the beauty. We are created to behold beauty. Do you know that? So if you're married, look at your wife right now and say, I'm beholding beauty. Praise God. Look at her. Look at her. She's turned her head away like, We're made to be fascinated by beauty. Not just people, but things that are beautiful. There are things that we're attracted to beauty. We're created that way. And so when you behold beauty, it starts a fascination with you where you want to stop and look at that for a while, or consider that for a while, or think on that for a while. Beholding beauty produces fascination, and fascination is what brings transformation. That's what Paul said, that when we behold, we're beholding God with an unveiled face. We're coming in being real, we're being transparent, we're being honest, we're taking the veil off, and we're coming in and we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at the beauty of Jesus. And we're falling in love with Him again. We're addicted to Him again. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. I want more of you. I've got to have more intimacy with you. I've got to walk with you more. I've got to hear you more. I've got to listen to you more. I've got to have you, Jesus. I don't want religion. I've had enough of that. I want you. So that's how we're changed. The churches sometimes get messed up with thinking that our job is to somehow to change people. I haven't changed anybody yet, even myself. I haven't been able to change anything. We are not called to be change agents. Sometimes as churches get caught up in behavior modification, we try to teach people how to behave like God. God doesn't want you to behave like God. He wants you to become like God. Yes. Two different things. God does not want you to behave like God. He wants you to become like Him. Behavior modification. That only works for a little while, and then you'll get tired of it and you'll quit. The 12 disciples walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. That had to be awesome. That had to be fascinating. To actually walk with God in the flesh. Sleep there on the ground with Him, or wherever you were. Eat food with Him. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. You're up front. You're on the front row, man. You get to see Him this close. That had to be fascinating. And they were, to some degree, fascinated with Jesus. They were in awe of Him. So much so that sometimes when they wanted to ask questions, they are too afraid to ask. You could have asked Him anything. And so they were fascinated with Jesus. And here's an interesting thing. After 3.5 years of being with Him, they could have asked Him anything. And the one thing they asked Jesus, the only place in Scripture ever records, this is what they asked Him for. They said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? What? Not how to do miracle signs and wonders, not how to draw a crowd, not how to fill your church up, not how to take up an offering, not how to raise the dead. No. Would you teach us how to pray? Amen. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? The only thing they asked Jesus for after being with Him for 3.5 years. I think that's pretty significant. That's why we're on this subject, prayer. Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach this church how to become a house of prayer? Would you teach this pastor how to pray? Would you teach these people how to pray? Would you teach us? And his answer is absolutely. What is prayer? We're starting at the very basic ground level. Right here. What is prayer? First of all, it's words. Words you speak or words you don't speak. Prayer is words that involves both talking and listening to God. Prayer is words that involves both talking and listening. That's the part most people don't pay attention to. Listen. 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 Many times Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," that was supposed to perk your ears up. Now he's saying something really important. Listen. Proverbs chapter 2 says, "My son, if you'll receive my words." Proverbs also says, "Wisdom cries out in the street. Who's listening?" Prayer is not just talking to God and giving him your wish list of what you want him to fix in your life. It's listening. Adam talked with God in the garden, but he also listened. At least 50% of your prayer time with God ought to be listening. Listening. 16 times Jesus said this phrase. 16 times. That means it's pretty important. He says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." You have ears? Do you have ears? Hello? Yes, you do. And then the last 8 times that he said the same phrase, he changed it to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Why? Because he was leaving the earth. Jesus is not on the earth anymore. The Holy Spirit is his replacement who lives in born-again people, your body. Amen? Wednesday nights, I encourage you to come out because I'm doing a teaching on getting to know the Holy Spirit better. Something that he told me a few weeks ago. He said to me, the Spirit of God said to me, "I want you to get to know the Holy Spirit better," which absolutely floored me because I never had God say that to me before. So what I'm learning, I'm sharing with you and teaching with you on Wednesday nights. So I'd encourage you to try to come out Wednesday nights and be here for that specific teaching. Now let me move along. There was a woman in the Bible who mentioned 3 times. Only 3 times. She never had a big ministry, never did a miracle that we're aware of. And 3 specific times, she shows up in Scripture. And evidently, she had her priorities right. Evidently, she understood what Jesus wanted from her. And as a result, she had revelation that the disciples didn't even have about Jesus. And she had an intimate relationship with God. And the first time we see her is in John chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. John chapter 12, Jesus is at a dinner party, and this lady called Mary of Bethany comes in with an alabaster box filled with a very expensive ointment that probably would have been a year or maybe more of salary for the common person. So it's very expensive stuff. And she comes in uninvited into this dinner party, and she comes over where Jesus is there, and she kneels down with him without saying a word, and she's crying and sobbing, and she breaks open this alabaster box, very expensive stuff, and it says the perfume filled the house. The fragrance filled the house. So when she opened that up, she started anointing his feet and with her tears, and then she took her hair and she wiped the tears off, and she just worshiping him. And as you know, in church, when someone does a little something that's unusual, out awkward, your people start talking. I don't know if you knew that. You know. They start talking, you know. What in the world is she doing? Who does she think she is? And that expensive ointment, I can tell it's pretty expensive stuff. That could have been sold for a lot of money, and we could have helped a lot of people. But I don't know what in the world she thinks she's doing. I don't know why Jesus is letting this go on. This is really weird. And Jesus said, let her alone! Just the same way he'll stand up for you. Let her alone. Because she's anointing me for my burial. She evidently had revelation that Jesus was going to die soon. And here the disciples been with him 3.5 years. And he told them plain as day that the Son of Man is going to have to be crucified, going to have to be buried and raised again the third day. But they didn't get it. But she got it. Amen. She got it. Yes. How come some people get it when God says something and some people don't get it? They can be listening to the same sermon and they're sitting right next to each other and one gets it and one doesn't get it. How come? What is the difference? And the second time we see her, John chapter 11, don't turn there. She had a sister Mary, but she also had a brother Lazarus. Remember who died. And Jesus didn't show up on time. It was delayed by traffic or something. I don't know what it was. But he didn't get there in time. And Lazarus died. Friend of Jesus. They sent word to him, come quickly. Your friend Lazarus is dying. Come, Jesus, help us. Come. And he didn't come in time. Well, he finally showed up. The first one he runs into was Martha, Mary's sister. And Martha says, Lord, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says these famous words, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And she gets real theological on him right away, like, oh, yeah, oh, yes, yes. Yes, Jesus, I know in the last day everybody will be raised up. I know about that. I know that. Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. I told you I'm the resurrection and the life. Oh, yes, I agree with you theologically. Mary wasn't there. Someone went and got Mary, said, the master's here, he wants to see you. Mary shows up. Listen to this. Asked the same question, or said the same statement, word for word. Look it in your Bible in John chapter 11. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Same statement, but a total different reaction from Jesus. It says he groaned in his spirit. Actually, that word means he's agitated on the inside. And the only place, the shortest sentence in the Bible, it says this, it says Jesus wept. She got a total different reaction from Jesus than Martha, who said the same question, said the same statement. Lord, if you had been here. And it says Jesus groaned again. And Jesus wept. And the people that were there said, oh, look how he loved him. Look, it wasn't about that. Jesus groaned in his spirit. And he wept because of Mary, who had his heart. She said the same thing as Martha, but she's getting a totally different reaction. And then he said, where have you laid him? He's already in the grave. He's already buried. Let's go. And you know the story. Jesus raised him from the dead. But Jesus gave Mary a total different reaction than Martha, who was trying to be theologically correct. And Mary, who had his heart and knew Jesus intimately. Now, the final place, the only three times that Mary of Bethany is mentioned, is our next place in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I want you to see it up on the screen. You're familiar with this. Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now say the rest of it with me. But, everybody all together, ready? But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And Jesus answered, you can put your name in here right here. It's a good place to slip your name in, just saying. Come on with me. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Third place we see Mary. Martha knew Jesus was in town, knew he had a big following of people. She invited him, come to our house. We'd love to host you, Jesus. But I got people. But bring the disciple, bring them. We'll take care of them. Don't worry, just come on to our house. So appointment's made, Jesus is coming. I imagine there's a lot of preparation. My wife has a gift of hospitality. When we invite people over to our house, she works me like a dog. But she has a way. This has got to be done right. We're going to do it this way, this way, this has got to be done. And I've learned to say, aye, aye, Captain, and I'm a laborer, because she's got the gift. I don't. You came over to my house, me hospitalized, say, there's the bread, there's the peanut butter, help yourself. And clean up when you're done. But not her, boy, she's got it. So I imagine Martha would kind of like that, the gift of hospitality, that she would even want to welcome a bunch of people. Come over, come on over. So Jesus shows up a little early. We don't know if the disciples were with him or not. It doesn't say, but he showed up, he's there. And Mary is fascinated by Jesus, like Adam was supposed to be in the garden, fascinated. She knew who he was. She knew. She had revelation of him that other people didn't have. She had intimacy with him that other people didn't have. She knew things about Jesus. She knew what he liked and what he didn't like. And she was fascinated. He comes to the door. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in. Come over here. Sit right here. Sit down and just sit right here. He sits down right there, and she's right there. And Jesus is talking. And man, she's hanging on every word. I imagine she had a notepad, and she's writing down things. Because when you really are interested in what somebody says, you're going to write some notes down. That's a hint. Hello. And she's getting it all down. She's feasting on his word. This is my daily bread. Mm-hmm. This is my daily bread. And she's eating the words that he's feeding her. Everything he says just lights her up. While on the other hand, her sister Martha is ticked off. And she's fuming because Mary was helping out right before Jesus got here. Now Jesus got here and she thinks she's got to be the host and sit down at his feet. We got things to do, things to do. We got to prepare. We got people coming. Come on! Anybody with a gift of hospitality know what I'm talking about? Come on, people! We got things to do. I can't do all this by myself. And she's ticked off. She's fuming. And finally, she got the courage enough, because she probably looked out the kitchen door several times and like, make eye contact with Mary. You. And Mary didn't even notice her. Now, I want to say something. It took a lot of courage on Mary's part. She knew her sister well enough, she probably ticked off. She's going to give me what for later, I know. But I don't care. This is worth it. Yeah. This is more important. This is eternal. That's only temporary. Uh-huh. And so here she is. And finally, Martha comes out and she tries to put on a nice little face, you know. Jesus, pardon me. Would you mind telling my sister to meet me in the kitchen? Just the little details we got to take care of. And she said to him, Lord, don't you care? I'm out here busting my tail. I'm doing everything to get everything ready. My sister's in here just being a lazy bum. And this is so important. God put it in our Bible as a teachable moment. He expects us to put on the brakes and pay attention to what he said to her. Martha, you're distracted. You're cumbered. You're worried about so many things. It's just not really that important. I could care less if we had peanut butter sandwiches. I could care less if we have anything. Martha, you're cumbered and distracted about so many things. But only one, only one. Everybody say, only one.
Only one
is the most important part of your day.
Amen.
Today. And your sister got it right. And what she's doing is eternal. And it's not going to be taken away from her by me, by you, by anybody. God has given man free will. And as a result of you having free will, you get to choose each day what is valuable to you. What has priority over your life. You get to choose that. God will not choose it for you. He gives you the free will to choose. Is time with Him the priority? Is it something you treasure, something you long for, something you really want? Or is your schedule too busy today for Jesus? Well, I'll catch up with you tomorrow, Lord. You know, I've got a lot of things to do. You get to choose. You are choosing. Your choices are revealing what is valuable to you, what you put value on. My favorite parable is only one verse in the Bible. My favorite parable, and it's Matthew 13:44. This captures what I'm trying to express to you. In Matthew 13:44, if you can put that on the screen, this parable is this. Say it with me. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Come on. Which a man found and hid. And with joy over it, he sells all that he has to buy that field. One verse, a golden nugget. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds hidden treasure in a field, and then goes back, collects everything he's got, all land, house, whatever it is, and he sells everything to purchase that field he found hidden treasure. This is more valuable to me than all the things I've accumulated all my life. I've got to have this treasure. I'll pay any price for it. I'll do whatever I have to get it. But I'll sell everything I have with joy to get that one treasure in that field. Are you understanding? The kingdom of heaven is like that. Parables are given for you to meditate on, for you to imagine it in your mind. So later on, go home and just take that one parable out and just visit with God in your imagination and let Him visualize that with you in your mind and see yourself going to be the one who finally, for joy, goes and sells everything because this is the thing I need more than anything else in this life. There are some things that are to be first in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, you know it, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the rule of God in your life. God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, if you understand this verse, he's saying, in essence, all these other things, and he was talking about, you know, you need money, you need food, you need clothing. I know you need all these things. But if you will make the priority, if you will establish the value of your life is not a trying to acquire things that you think you have to have for security or hang on to everything, but if you'll understand the priority of the kingdom of God first in your life, if you'll make it first thing in your life, the priority of your life, then guess what? God will make sure that all these other things come to you anyway. They'll come. They'll just have a way of coming. I've seen that. I've experienced that. If I put God's priority first in my life, and I got other things to do and always have other things to do, if I keep that the main thing and keep that the focus, some way, somehow, those other things come to me or they get done with time to spare. Listen, God's able to stop the sun if he needs to so you can finish your task. He's done it before. It's not a big deal for him. And he just wants to show you that's the principle. You've got to put my business first. You've got to put my business first, my values first in your life. And when you do, all these other things will be added to you. You know, that's why we're told to tithe. It's not so the church can have money. It isn't. I thought that's what, well, that's what we do with it. But that's not the purpose. If that was the purpose, God could say, well, that you can tithe, let it be the last thing you do. The tithe is the first 10% of whatever increase you have in your life. You give that to God, and in a way, you get to discover, wow, when I do that, I can actually live off the 90% with the blessing of God. But when I don't do that, I can't live off the 100% that I'm making. Whew, it's hot in here. And Jesus said, the first and the greatest commandment, what's that? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbors yourself, even love your enemies. Woo-hoo, really? Yeah, even love your enemies. Wow. I can't do that. God, you're going to have to do that. Well, I'm glad to help you. If you keep first things first. Are you understanding? Will you give me a few more minutes? I'm going to take it anyway, so you might as well just agree with me. And let me just show you something in 1 Corinthians 3. It won't be on the screen. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking here, and he's talking to believers. And first of all, he says some verse that I can't see the number. He says, for we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. Okay. We are, you, he says, you are God's vineyard. You are God's building. Say this with me. I'm God's vineyard. I'm God's building. Now that's straight right out of the Word of God. And then he says, the foundation of this building is Jesus Christ. The foundation of your life, if you're born again, is Jesus Christ. And him crucified, buried, and resurrected. That's the foundation of your life. Hello. So that's the foundation. Then he says, now, he said, remember, he said, we are laborers together with God. So here's our part. God lays the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You getting saved, you getting born again. That's the foundation. But then he goes on to say, after that, that if anyone builds on this foundation, that's your part. Now, after you're saved, you have the gift and the responsibility, time, energy, gifts, whatever God's given you, leading of the Holy Spirit, for you to build on top of this foundation. Here's the foundation, Jesus Christ. Now you get to build on top of it. What are you going to do? And he says, now you get to build, and each one's work will be revealed one day. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, the fire of God. Just talking about believers, not unbelievers. And he said it'll be revealed by fire, and will test what sort of work each one has done. Were you laboring together to do what you did with God, and God leading you in this, or was it just something you come up with? Then it says, if any man's work in which he's built on the foundation endures, he will receive a reward. Believers. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, because he goes through the fire and the foundation's solid. But all of his work's gone. Could it be, and this is a fearful thing to think of, that possibly you could spend 60 years, let's say, of your productive life, 60 years doing something. And, you know, you're trying to be a husband, trying to be a father, and those are all good things, things that you're supposed to do unto the Lord. But there's a lot of other things. You spend your energy, your time, and everything. So you're trying to build something of your life. You want to be perceived as successful in your own eyes or successful in the eyes of other men. But could it be possible for you to be building on that foundation wrong things, wood, hay, and stubble, rather than precious stones like gold and silver? Wood, hay, and stubble you find on the surface. Anybody can find that. But precious stones, you got to dig down. You got to search for them. Dig until you find them. Precious stones are deeper. They're hidden. You got to go find hidden treasure. Could it be possible that you could spend 60 years of your life? You're saved. You're going to heaven, but spend 60 years of your productive life on something that could be burned up in a millisecond. Wasted. All your works. Your foundation you started, this and that, but it wasn't led by the Lord. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Could it be that you're working in vain to do something, to accomplish something, to make yourself great or make yourself feel significant or good, and in the end is not going to pass the test of God's fire? Hello. That should put the fear of God in every one of us. Why do you do what you do? Is it to be seen of people? Is it to get men's applause? What you're fascinated with is what you're becoming like. Nike knows this. Nike knows that if they can go get a famous basketball player and get this basketball player to wear a pair of their tennis shoes on the court, that people are going to see. That's what LeBron James wears right there. I'm going to get me a pair of tennis shoes like him. Why? Because they know how this works. They know if someone is fascinated with someone, then they'll want to be like them. I want to wear the same shoes he wears. I want to have the same jersey he has on. It ain't going to make you play any better. But that's how it works. The world knows if you're fascinated with something, you'll try to become like them. And so you'll build your life on top of the foundation. You're saved, but you'll build your life wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire of God comes on the day when the Lord comes back and returns, all your works that you did, poof, gone in a second. And only the foundation. I say this as a warning and a wake-up to all of us. You may be retired, but you ain't retired from the Lord. There are things that God wants to do with your life if you'll let Him lead you. And you got to find that out by getting in the prayer closet, talking to God and listening to God. What do you want me to do, God? You could be doing religious things and God not wants you to do it. There's a divine order that God has for your life. for how it's supposed to be operated, how it's supposed to run, a daily divine order. And Mary evidently figured it out. The priority of my life is to sit at his feet. He comes in my house, I stop what I'm doing. He's more important than television. He's more important than what I want to do. He's more important than anybody else coming to my house. She sat at his feet and heard his word. That was descriptive of her life. Remember, she was at his feet when she anointed him. She's at his feet now, sitting here and just feeding on his word. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. So she got her priorities right. In the morning, in the cool of the day, before the whirlwind of activity starts in the world, in your house, in your life, God wants to meet with you. He wants to have time with you. He wants you to come meet him in the cool of the day, early morning. Just you and him. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, maybe that's a good idea. Maybe you don't need to say anything. Just come and sit in his presence. Just sit. And by faith, God, I'm in your presence. If you want to say anything to me, I'm listening. He knows how to communicate to you. He knows how to talk to you. I would suggest you go to the Word, start in the New Testament, and just start perusing and reading the Word, and then come to places where you don't know what this means. Stop and ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you explain this to me? And wait. Give him a chance. Because prayer is not only talking, but it's listening. I don't hear an audible voice, but I know God well enough now that I recognize him when he's talking to me. I recognize it in my heart. She sat at his feet and heard his word. So in the morning, may I suggest this to you, something that God said to me several months ago, I've said to you, two words, ready? Put your catcher's mitt up. Ready? Ready? Catch it. Slow down. Slow down. What's your hurry? Especially with God. Don't give God a time limit. Well, God, I got 15 minutes and I got to be going. He can help you get everything done that needs to be done if you put him first. What is God's priority for my life? That's a question you ought to be asking yourself. God, what is your priority for my life now in this season? Certainly, it's to spend time with God. But is there anything else? What's the priority of my life? And you need to know that every day before you go out into the whirlwind of activity that will engulf you. It does me. Man, as soon as I get up from my quiet time, man, there's phone calls to make, people to see, things I need to do, errands I need to run. It's a whirlwind. Whew. But I didn't let it take the one thing that's necessary for me to be able to live and function the way God wants me to function. Title of the message, the series is called First of All, Pray. Everybody say, First of All, Pray. And today, all I wanted to do is introduce you to the subject of beholding him. Beholding him. Become fascinated with him. Become obsessed with him. Beholding him. Why am I here on earth? Why am I here? You need to find out the answer to that. That's an important question. And why are you here today listening to this foolish preacher up here preaching? Because God uses the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. Would you stand together? Michelle's going to play a song that I heard in intercession. I think it was last Monday, or maybe a couple Mondays ago. And when I was meditating on giving this message, I heard this song in a way that I had not heard it before. It's really a song of repentance. I'm sorry, God, for sometimes going through the motions. I'm sorry, God, for making it look like sometimes you're not enough. I'm sorry, God, I put other things before you. You can start to play it in time. And altar workers, if you'll come up and just be in place to receive people, pray with them, love them, help them, minister to them. Come on up, altar workers, if you'll be here. And we're here to minister to you, to help you. Maybe you just need to come up during this song and just sit. Imagine yourself sitting at Jesus' feet. Just come up here and sit on these stairs. Look at the cross. Just meditate. Don't be in a hurry. Slow yourself down. And say, God, help me get my priorities straight. Help me make some changes. I'm distracted by so much serving, so many things. But this one thing is needed. Help me to get my priorities right. I would recommend that you do that before you just rush out. Just come up here and sit on the stairs and stare at the cross. Look at the words. I don't know if the words are going to be on the screen or not, but listen to them. Now, Father, I thank you for answering this prayer. I ask you ahead of time that my preaching and teaching, my speech would not be persuasive words of man's wisdom, but would be in demonstration of your Spirit and of power of God. And I just happen to believe you have done it in ways that I may not ever see or know, but I thank you for it, and I thank you for what you're doing now in this altar call to make prayer the priority. First of all, pray. Thank you, God. Burn it in our hearts and teach us how to pray, Jesus. In your name, amen. I mean, so be it. You can come right now. You can come up, just sit up, just find a place to sit, meditate. Be with God. Come right now. Don't wait for everybody else. Move. Just come up here and just be alone with God for a minute. Just sit down in His presence. Relax. You don't have to talk. Just sit there and listen. Just sit and listen. God, do you have any guidance for me? Do you want to say anything to me? Just listen. I invite you to do that right now. Amen. Go right ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up.